In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll meet one of the favorite characters of the Old Testament. And there's one that we all know probably as well as anyone in the Old Testament, a man by the name of David. And David was God's beloved king. As a matter of fact, his name means that. It means to love. And that's not certainly an accident that he was named David. That is, he is the one that God loves, and he is the one that loves God. He is God's beloved king. He's the king that God chose. The Israelites chose a king one day. That is, they wanted a king. It was during the period of the judges. It had been about 300 years since they had been in the land. That's a long time. They did not have a central leader. They didn't have a standing army. And they were loosely confederated tribes, the 12 tribes. And they had suffered greatly during those centuries at the hands of the Canaanites around them, the people groups around them that would invade territory and take their crops and take people into captivity and torment them and torture them and oppress them sometimes for decades before they would cry out to God. And when they cried out to God, God would raise up a leader to lead them. And many of those leaders are referred to in the book of Judges as judges. They were political military leaders that would lead them the victory over their enemies and would guide them and provide leadership for them for a period of time before they would die, and then they would fall back into idolatry and God would bring judgment upon them once again. This pattern and cycle continued over and over again. During that time period, as you all know from the messages I preached last Sunday, God raised up a real man of God, and his name was Samuel. And he indeed was the prophet that God raised up. He was the one who served as priest among the people. And he was God's man, and he was an answer to prayer. His mama prayed, and his daddy had been praying, and his mama got alone with God down there at the tabernacle, and as a result of the fact that she prayed through, she conceived a child even though she was barren, and Samuel was born, and God raised him up, and he was a great man of God, and he turned out to be the great leader among the Israelites. They looked to him for leadership. They looked to him as the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He was the one that they would look to for direction and leadership, and he was blessed by God with great wisdom. This man could get more done in his prayer life than the kings could get done with an army. He'd get to praying, and God would destroy enemy armies as a result of his prayer life, and we looked at an example of that last week. And this was a great man of God, and there came a time the Israelite nation got really antsy, and they decided they wanted a king. And he warned them, Samuel warned them, listen, God is your king. Just seek after God and walk with God, obey him. And he's given you his laws in Mount Sinai, the Old Testament law. He's given you this land, and he is your king. But they demanded a king that could establish a standing army like all the other nations had. And so finally Samuel said, all right, you want one bad enough, God is going to give you one. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when God gives us what we want, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. And but God allowed it to happen, and he allowed Samuel to find this guy named Saul, and Saul was anointed as their king. Now listen, Saul was anointed as their king. Now Samuel had to find him because he was hiding. He was hiding, and Samuel had to find him to anoint him as king. And this is the guy that stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. He was tall, taller than most everybody else. He had that kingly look about him. Even though he was a coward and was hiding, he was still had that kingly look about him. And Samuel anointed him. He became the king. He reigned for about 40 years. But ladies and gentlemen, his reign as king was just a mess. And even though there were some good years, no doubt, during that time, he was not a man who loved God. He was not God's beloved king. He didn't love God. And he actually rebelled against God on a number of occasions. And there came that time when his rebellion got so bad, and God knew his heart, and God knew that he was not going to repent and get right. And so God decided it was time to remove him from that position, that is, from being king. God knows our hearts, and for that reason, God knew when that time came. And he spoke to his man Samuel and said, the time has come to anoint a new king. And this is the king that I've chosen. And this is the one that is going to be God's beloved king. There's a king named Love, that is, his name is David. And he's my beloved king, and I want him to reign over my people. And so there came that time when God said to Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to find this king that I've chosen, and I want you to anoint him. 1 Samuel 16 picks up on that story. That is the story of this beloved kingdom. I'm just going to love this beloved king, and that is, we see here the choice. in chapter number 16, the choice of the beloved king. If you're keeping an outline, that would be your first point. That is the choice of the beloved king. God chose him in chapter number 16, verse number 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will thou mourn for Saul?" Let me pause for just a moment and just say to you that Saul's not dead. When the Bible says here that Samuel was mourning for Saul, here's what it means by that, and that is that Samuel and Saul had a falling out. And that is that Samuel knew God had spoken to him, and he knew that Saul had crossed a line with God because of his rebellion. And Samuel knew that God had taken his hand off of him, and God was going to set up a new king. And so Samuel went his way, and Saul went his way. And there was a separation. These are the true great leaders now among these people, among the Israelites. And that is Saul the king and Samuel's the great prophet of God. And these two leaders are going their separate ways. And there's a division between them. They're not communicating. They're not fellowshipping. They've gone their ways. And Saul is suspicious about what's going on. And Samuel knows what's going on. And there's a problem, a rift between them. And now Samuel knows that Saul has been rejected as king. And he is mourning and grieving over all of this. That is, his heart is heavy because of all of this that's going on. Because of the circumstances, because of Saul's rebellion, because of the fact that God's rejected him as king, because there's this division between these two men. And so he is mourning that. He's grieving over it. Now listen to me. Now there's grieving to be done besides grieving for somebody who has died. And there's many times we go through times of grieving for any kind of loss in our life. And as you might go through a time of struggle in your life, maybe you've lost your health and you feel really heavy and down about it, you're grieving the loss of your health. Sometimes there are relationships that are strained and sometimes relationships that break up and you might feel grieving, a heaviness because of that relation, the loss of relationship or the loss of health. Or it might be a financial loss that you have in your life. And you're going through a difficult time financially for whatever reason it might be. And whether it's your fault or not, you're going through this time and you feel the heaviness and the weight of it. And there is that grieving that's called grieving. It's mourning over a loss in your life. And there's lots of other things as well, is there not, that can cause us to feel a heaviness or a mourning or a grieving on the inside of us beside somebody dying. And that's what's going on with Samuel. He's grieving, he is mourning, and the reason why is because Saul has been rejected as king. Not only has he been rejected, but his family has been rejected as a monarch. That is, the reign, the kingship is not going to be handed down to anybody in Saul's family. His whole family, his own whole reign, his whole dynasty has been rejected. It is over for Saul and his family, as far as reigning over the Israelites. And then, of course, as I mentioned, there's this division between Saul and Samuel that's resulting from the fact that Saul has been rejected and Samuel knows it. And so there's a division. He's mourning that. He's grieving that. He feels the heaviness of that. Now listen, you may feel heaviness in your life as well. But I just want to remind you that at the same time that God is ending something, He's getting ready to begin something else. At the same time that all of this grieving is going on because of loss, something is about to be added. It's a beloved king is what's going to be added. That's going to take a while for all of that to develop. It's not going to develop overnight. That is, it's going to take a while for all of that to happen. But God is doing something new. He's going to raise up a beloved king. God is doing something wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to result in something greater than Saul could have ever done as far as leading the Israelites. But if you were living during that time, if you was in Samuel's shoes at that time, so to speak, if you were there, you might be grieving as well. And the reason why is all you can see is the loss. You know there's a new king coming. God has revealed that. You know that, but you don't know what it's going to be like. You don't know what the reign is going to be like. It's hard to know for sure. He's grieving and he is mourning in the middle of all of this struggle and upheaval and change that's going on around him. But just remember now, that God is a sovereign God and nothing ever comes as a surprise to God. You can't surprise God. And that is, when he anointed Saul, he knew what was going to happen. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he's in control and he is sovereign and working through all of this messy stuff going on in the life of the nation of Israel. God is at work. And what he's doing is more than just politics. It's more than that, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to set aside a king and a family through which our Lord Jesus is going to come. It's much, much more than just a king. It's much, much more than a position. It's much, much more than politics. God is moving in a supernatural way and a sovereign way because he wants to bring his son into the world, and it's going to be the son of David, that our Lord is going to come as a descendant of David. And so there's a lot going on here than what Samuel even fully realizes. But God knows, listen to me now, you can trust the sovereignty of God. You can rest in his providence. That God knows, nothing caught him by surprise, and he knows what's going on. So he's mourning for Saul, and I'm still in verse number 1, if you're wondering where I'm at in chapter 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? That's the real problem. That's the issue. I've rejected him. Stop grieving. It's over. You don't need to keep mourning. It's done. He's not going to continue to reign over Israel. Fill your horn with oil. That is, he had this ram's horn. He's going to fill it up with oil. Now listen, this is not talking about his car, filling it up with oil so he can drive somewhere. It's not that. He wants to fill up this horn, this ram's horn. You say, Pastor, you don't put oil in your horn. That's the wrong place to put your oil. And this guy needs to take a class in mechanics or something. No, it's talking about his ram's horn, and he's going to fill it up, not with motor oil, but with anointing oil. This man is the man who anoints the prophets, the priest, and the kings, Samuel. And he said, I want you to fill up your oil. I want you to go and send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Get your oil. I've got a king. And I've already chosen one. And he's down there in Bethlehem. He's one of Jesse's sons. Oh, listen to me now. God knows what he's doing. He's got somebody already in mind. That is his beloved king. Now, Samuel's a little bit nervous about this. Samuel said in verse number 2, how can I go? And if Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, I'm a little bit nervous about going down to Bethlehem and anointing a new king. Because Saul, yeah, Saul is. This guy is kind of paranoid. And he really overthinks and over-exaggerates stuff. And he's going to be real territorial and nervous and upset. If he thinks Samuel, by the way, he's watching Samuel. You know he is. You know he's got spies, eyes on Samuel. Samuel, the great man of God, he's got an eye on him, a spy on him, watching what he does. Because of the rift between these two, he doesn't trust him. And if he sees Samuel with a horn full of anointing oil going somewhere to anoint a new king, Saul will put a stop to it, and that is, he'll kill him. He'll kill him on the spot, and Samuel will be dead. So he said, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure about that? I need some direction here about this, Samuel's saying. And the Lord told him, he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a heifer, and I want you to say that you're going to come down there to sacrifice and offer sacrifice. That wouldn't be unusual for Samuel to do that. Samuel would go to various places, travel throughout the nation, and he would judge and deal with issues among the Israelites, but he would also offer sacrifices up as well. So this would not be something unusual or strange for him to do. So just tell him that. Apparently that's what he did. Verse number 3 says, here's what I want you to do. Call Jesse to the sacrifice. Go down to Bethlehem. Offer up a sacrifice. Call Jesse, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel, just do what I tell you to do. Go down to Bethlehem. Offer up this sacrifice, this heifer. Make sure that Jesse and his family is there for the sacrifice. And I'll tell you what to do from there. And before the day's over, you will have anointed the next king. And God's got a plan. Matter of fact, he's already got it worked out. Now listen, if I inject myself into this story, I'm going to be trying to figure this out. And you would be too. How's this all going to work out? I mean, this king's going to be rejected and God's going to get... I mean, how's all of this going to happen? I'd be overthinking. I'd be nervous and upset about it. I would be. All the change going on and not sure how it's all going to turn out. And Samuel, no doubt, must have been. Listen, his life is on the line here. This is no small thing. It's not like Samuel's going to jump on his horse and run down there and anoint a king and it's not going to be a problem. He knows that if Saul finds out about it, he's a dead man. Everything is on the line. I'd be a little nervous overthinking. I'd be thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm going to sneak down there. Hey, maybe I'll disguise myself, put on a little disguise and sneak down there, maybe jump in the back of somebody's wagon. Maybe something like that. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I got to find out a way not to get caught. And God said, just do what I tell you to do and trust me. Well, we could learn a lot right here, couldn't we? I'm in the process of learning this, and I don't feel like I've learned it very well. And that is, I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to know how everything is going to turn out and how it's going to get there. I just need to trust Him and just do what He's telling me to do in the moment that He's telling me to do it. You may know this already, but the more I try to figure it out, the more I mess myself up. I really do. I'll overthink. I'll think of something that's not. And I just mess myself up, and I make a bad decision. If I try to figure it all out. But in reality, God just wants us to do what He's telling us to do at the moment. If we'll do that, then we'll get to where we need to be in His time. Just, hey, get your horn. Fill it up with oil. And go to Bethlehem. Offer a sacrifice. If Saul's men stop you or anybody asks you, if anybody asks you, say, I'm going down to offer a sacrifice. And just make sure Jesse and his family's there. I'll tell you what to do from there. Just do what I'm telling you to do right now. So you know what Samuel did? Verse 4. He just did what the Lord said. I admire that, don't you? Everything's on the line, including his life. He said, all right, Lord, I'll trust you. He's not just trusting him for the next king, which is huge. He's trusting him with his life. So the Bible says he did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem, and he got there. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And the idea kind of is maybe a couple of things, and that is this man Samuel is held in such high regard among all the Israelites. For him to show up at their town, for him to show up probably would have caused them to stand in awe in the first place that he was there. But secondly, the word might have been getting around that there's this problem between Samuel and Saul. And it might well be that they thought when he showed up that he was inviting a battle to take place there. Maybe he's trying to gather up some men to fight against Saul and overthrow him. Maybe he's trying to get a coalition of people together and Saul's going to come. There's going to be a battle. People are going to be wiped out. That is, they didn't know whether it's peaceable or whether something bad was about ready to happen or not. Who knows? Samuel might get there and get to praying and pray down the fire of God on this place. Destroy it. Have you come peaceably? He answered peaceably in verse 5. He said, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm come to offer a sacrifice to God. So sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And when the Bible says sanctify yourselves, it means set yourself apart in an Old Testament language that would normally mean, different than in our day, that would normally mean you need to take a bath and put on clean clothes and come to the sacrifice cleaned up and making sure that you got clean clothes on and making sure that you are at your best. By the way, people of God ought to be at their best when they gather to worship. Make sure you sanctify yourself apart, not just on the outside, but if you got anything on the inside you need to get right, things you need to get straightened out, now's the time to deal with those things. Get yourself set apart. We're going to offer a sacrifice to God. And the Bible says in verse 5 that he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice, probably a ceremonial ritual washing that they went through to set themselves apart. And they came to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Now listen, this is Eliab's, he's old, is he? And that is, the Bible says that Jesse's sons are there. He sees Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And Samuel said that. He said, this has got to be him. It's got to be him. Now we know why he thought that, because verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. That's what he's looking at. He's looking on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature. Apparently he was like Saul, one of these tall guys. And he said, because I have refused him. That is, he said, he looked at Eliab, that is Jesse's oldest son. This has got to be him because, first of all, he's the oldest. And secondly, this guy's a tall guy. He's like Saul. He just looks like a king. He's got that kingly look. He's got that square jaw. He's got that tall look. He's got the broad shoulders. Doesn't, listen, he'll look good with a crown on his head. It's got to be him. It's got to be. Samuel was convinced. If you see Samuel just as in his strength and never in his weakness, then you ought to read a little bit closer. He almost picked the wrong king. The wrong one. He was leaning into making a really bad decision. He's about ready to go in the wrong direction. He's about ready to defy the will of God. He's about ready to miss out on God's beloved king. This guy, listen, he's not perfect by any means, ladies and gentlemen. He has flaws in his character. This guy, ladies and gentlemen, this man named Samuel didn't always have it right. Didn't always. But God did. But this story is not about Samuel or David. It's about God. It's about God choosing his beloved king. The Lord said, quit looking on the outside. Don't look at what's going on. Don't look at the circumstances. The outside, quit looking at his countenance, how tall he is and what he looks like, that square jaw and those broad shoulders. Stop looking at all of that. Listen, that's not how God looks at things. Now you need to see this. The Bible says in verse number 7, God said, I've refused him. And then the last part of the verse says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. I want you to notice that. I say to you, this is not about Saul. It's not about Samuel. It's not about David. It's about God. It's about how God sees things. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that God doesn't see things like man does because man looks on the outward appearance, what's on the outside of our physical bodies, the outside of our circumstances. The outside is what you and I can see and understand. But God doesn't look at that. The Bible says here that God looks on the heart. Not the outward appearance, but the heart. God's not looking for somebody to be tall to be king. He's not looking for somebody who has broad shoulders and a square jaw to be king. He's looking for somebody that has the right heart to be king. Now listen, you and I fall short here. We look on outward appearance and outward circumstances, and we don't see things like God does. That's why we have to be careful. You and I can make decisions based on outward circumstances or appearances that simply don't line up with the way God sees it. And here's why. God knows our hearts. It'd be easy for us to make bad decisions, like Samuel. Go in the wrong direction, like Samuel was about to. If we just look on the outward circumstances and can't see the heart. You see, well, I don't know what to do about that. Is if I don't see what like God sees, if I can't see things like God does, and I just kind of see outward circumstances and I can't see the heart of anybody, then how am I going to make really good decisions in my life? And I don't want to make good decisions. I don't want to make a bad decision. I want to get out of the will of God or do something bad like Samuel was about to do. So what do I do? Ladies and gentlemen, the issue is you and I have to learn how to live by faith and operate by faith and trust in what God is saying and what it is that God is revealing. The Lord said, why don't you just listen? That's not him. Samuel had his ear turned towards God, and God said, that is not him. Listen, until you hear from God, you better be careful. If all you're seeing is outward circumstances in your life and you're going to make a decision on that, whatever it might be, maybe a purchase you're going to make or whatever it might be, it might be a relationship that you might be in or want to be in or need to get out of, whatever it might be in your life, you better make a wise decision and you better listen to what God is saying and don't make it just based on the circumstances around you, just what appears to you. If this is what we say, then we are not ready to make a decision. If this is what we say, okay, and I've said this, okay, well, this is the way I see it. This is the way I see it. If that's where you're at, you're in the wrong spot to make a decision. That's where Samuel was. this is the way I see it. Eliab comes up there and he said, this is the way I see it. This guy hides, got all the kingly stuff about him. He just looks like a king. I just see a king in Eliab. He was about ready to anoint Eliab. This is the way I see it. And God is saying, that's not the way I see it. You don't see the way I see it. So if you're about to make a decision and your statement is, this is the way I see it, don't make the decision until you hear from God. Let me say this to you, okay? And that is, I don't do this perfectly, but this is the direction of my life. And that is, when I know that God has spoken to me, I stay with what He has said until He says something different, no matter what the circumstances around me are. Now, I haven't done that perfectly, but that's the general direction of my life. And that is, if God has spoken, and I know that He has, and I see things, this is the way I see it, I try not to make a decision based on the way I see it. I just stay with what God has said until I know that God has spoken something else. If He never says anything else, then I'm staying right where I'm at, right in the center where I know that He placed me. Now, I'm making a decision based on what I see. This is the way I see it. Well, that's why things stay a lot the same for me. You say, Pastor, you're so boring. Everything is the same. I know. I'm just telling you why it is. You say, that's not the way I see it. Well, I just said it doesn't matter. What is God saying? Making decisions in our life. I'm trying to learn some basic principles from Samuel so that you and I can know how this beloved king came to be the beloved king over a period of time, and it wasn't instantly. And let's move on. Let me just move on a little bit. And that is, it's not Eliab. That is, this king is not going to be chosen on the basis of what Samuel sees. That's the way I see it. No, this is God's story. I said to you, this is not Samuel's story. It's not Saul's story. It's not David's story. It's God's story. God is saying to these men, He's saying to all of us, you better start seeing things the way I do. You better listen to what I'm saying and what I'm revealing so you don't make the same mistake. The Bible says in verse number 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel, said, hey, got another son, bring him before me. And the Lord, here's what the Lord said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. That Samuel said, God said, this is not the guy. He's not the one. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel in verse number 10. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. In other words, apparently Samuel must have said, Jesse, hey, I need you to do something for me. It looks like you were between the lines. I need you to do something for me. I'm here to offer a sacrifice, but God has said this to me. One of your sons is going to be anointed the next king. I need to meet them. And so he brings these sons, and starting with the oldest, and he brings all of them, and they all pass before Samuel. Samuel takes a look at them, and God spoke to Samuel's heart and said, nope, nope, no, 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 no. To all of them. They all passed before him. And God said, I haven't chosen them. None of them that have passed before you. Now, if it had been me about this time, I said, well, I must have really messed up here. I would. I would say, I messed up. If I was Samuel, I'd say, I must not have heard from God. Let's go back through this again. I would want to do a rewind and say, Jesse, let's start over again with your oldest son Eliab, and let's do this again because I don't know what's going on, but I've missed it somewhere. That's probably what I would do, but Samuel's much wiser than I am, and he had more insight than I probably would have, and he asked this question. Not doubting what God said, he said, are all your kids here? They all here? God said it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. Apparently all of them passed before him, and God said none of them. Are they all here? Verse number 11. He said, well, there is. There remaineth yet the youngest. I mean, the youngest one, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to him, to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Isn't that amazing? There is the youngest one. He's the one taking care of the flock. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep while all the other boys are up there letting Samuel take a look at him. And so the youngest one gets the job. Can't be him. God doesn't choose the youngest. He always chooses the oldest. Doesn't he? Or maybe not. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he would choose a Jacob over an Esau. God doesn't always choose the way we do. As a matter of fact, apparently, David is the last one to be thought of, to be chosen in this family. You take care of this, get the other big boys up there, and let him take a look at them, and we'll let you know, David, hey, when this is all over, we'll come relieve you a little bit. We'll let you know which one of your brothers is going to be king. I'm reading all that into the story, but we'll let you know. You take care of the sheep. We'll see you in a few hours. Maybe we'll see you sometime tomorrow. No, God has decided that the youngest one, the one that nobody else would have thought would have been the one chosen, he's the one. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not because of his height, it's not because of his circumstances, it's not because of his stature, it's not because of our circumstances. The reason why God chose him is because God is looking on the heart. He's looking at the heart. And so he chose David. Jesse sent for him and had to send probably some of the other boys to take care of the sheep and have David come on up here. He brought him in, verse 12, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And that is, he was young, he was small, but he was a handsome young man. He was noticeably handsome, apparently, according to the Bible. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. There's something about this man named David, but Samuel just knew this is the guy. And the reason why is because the Lord said, this is him. This is the one that God chose. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And listen to this, verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Bible tells us here that whenever David got there, that Samuel anointed him with oil, with the anointing oil, and set him aside as the next king over Israel. He's just a boy. He's a good-looking boy, young. Apparently his countenance, his appearance stands out a little bit, but that's not why God chose him. It's interesting that we would notice that, but yet God's looking on the heart. God is looking at his heart. And God has chosen the least likely to be the one that's going to reign as king over his people. A king has been chosen. In Psalm 78, we find the psalmist reflects on that. In Psalm 78, let me just read it to you in verse number 70. Psalm 78 and verse number 7, keep your place right there in 1 Samuel. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says about God, he has chosen David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. God brought him up out of the sheepfold. Think about it now. The next king, where's he at? He's down there at the sheepfold. Who's he feeding? Why, the ewes, that is lambs down there great with child. He's down there taking care of the sheep. The next king. And that is that little boy down there that everybody else thought probably would never be anything but a shepherd. God has decided to make him and a great king. He's chosen him, anointed him with oil. And guess what? The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. And unlike all the other biblical characters in the Old Testament, that is, this man named David has the Spirit of God upon him, not just for a little while or for just a certain task, but the Spirit of God came upon him and remained on him his entire lifetime. Now listen, that is exactly what happens to a child of God today, but that was not typical and very unusual in the Old Testament. He's anointed and empowered not just by the oil, but by the Spirit of God. It wasn't just Samuel that set him apart. It was God who set him apart. This is God's story, not Saul's, not Samuel's, and not David's. It's God's story. The Spirit of God came upon him because God set him apart. What I'm trying to get you to see is the choice of the beloved king, so that I can also just mention a second thing to you, and that's the character of this beloved king. The reason why God chose him, ladies and gentlemen, is because he is a man who loves God. He's a beloved king, loved by God, and he is a man who loves God. The character of this beloved king is revealed to us prior in chapter number 13 of the book of 1 Samuel. Look at what it says there, and I want you to see that. I'll make a couple points, and then I'll try to get to a closing point. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and verse number 13, Samuel said to Saul, after Saul had sinned and rebelled against God, he said, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." If you wonder why Saul and Samuel had a problem, here it is. Samuel is telling Saul, "You are a fool of a king. You've done foolishly. You've not kept his commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. God would have allowed you to reign a dynasty, your children forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You cannot continue to remain king, Saul, and your descendants aren't going to be king. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That's chapter 13, and God chooses David in chapter number 16. Here's what the Bible says about him, that is that David was a man after God's own heart. We see it in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 15 as well. 1 Kings, chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "In the 18th year of the reign Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father." This king walked in sin which had done before him. That is, he was an idolater. Listen to this. "And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father." It's about his heart. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that he had a heart that was right, perfect, or right with God. When Paul was preaching in Acts 13, he also mentioned this, and that is in Acts chapter number 13, when Paul was preaching in Antioch, and the Bible says in Acts 13, verse number 21, he was preaching along, and in the message he said this, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony." Here's David's testimony. Here it is. "And said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That's what God said the testimony. Paul said the testimony of David is, "He's a man after my own heart. He's a man after my own heart who will follow and do my will." This man, ladies and gentlemen, had a heart for God. David did. He had a heart for God, and he also had hands that obeyed God. His heart was towards God, and his hands obeyed God. The reason why is because of the Spirit of God that came upon him, that connected his heart to God's heart. Now listen, I'm going to make a couple statements, and I'm going to try to stop. And there's that all of us know about David's crime. But do you know about his character? We know about his crime. He saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. That's what we think about him. He saw her bathing on the housetop. He lusted after her. He called for her. After he called for her, he committed adultery with her. They conceived a child. And then he tried to cover it all up. In the process of trying to cover it up, he had her husband, Uriah, killed on the battlefield. Adulterer, conception, a child, murder. We know about his crime. But that's not his character. Now listen, it's hard for us to get our arms around this, but this is a man after God's own heart. You say, "Pastor, I don't see how he could be a man after God's own heart when he did all of that." The reason why is because when Nathan confronted him, the prophet, that man broke before God repented of his sin, and God forgave him. And his heart was perfect and right before God. He didn't have a heart. Listen, he wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was perfect. He didn't have a heart that was right because he'd never committed a crime. The reason why his heart was right is because he repented. Read Psalm 51, if you would, and feel the heartbreak, the mourning and grieving of this man. Listen, I'll make a statement to you. You should be encouraged by this, because all of us have struggles in our life. You should be encouraged by this, and that is his crime didn't determine his character. It just didn't. He's God's beloved king. Do you know God is sovereign? You know that. He knows everything. Omniscient. Did you know when God anointed this little boy down there, the little shepherd boy, as king, he knew all was going to happen in the future? And he did it anyway. You know the reason why? He knew his heart. He knew his heart. That this man had a heart that wanted to be right with God and walk with God and fellowship with God and do the will of God. And when he sinned, and we just have this one account, we know that he sinned a lot more than that. When he sinned, he repented and got right with God. Not that there wasn't any consequences. There were. But his heart was still towards God. What I'm trying to describe to you is God's beloved king, the one God chose. Oh, that God would open our eyes and let us see as he sees. If you do, you might see a little kid run around here that God has chosen to use in a great way. You might see somebody who's messed up and failed that God still wants to use in a great way. You might see yourself. God wants to use you. You. If he can use David, he can use you. Would you let him? Say, I don't know what to do. Just do what David did. Just surrender. And that's God, I'm going to start. Stop looking at things the way I look at it. I want to see what you see. Would you show me what you see? If there's stuff in your life you just need to get right, the Bible tells us how to do that. If we just confess our sins like David did, God is just. He will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sure will. That's our promise. He'll do it in Christ. Would you let him? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us and reveal to us. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need in every person's life? God, thank you for your truth. And I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes and let us see what you see in this moment for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.